Welcome to another message from Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information on Bridge, go to our website at bridgehelena.com. It is our prayer that this message will help you to connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God.
Oh yeah. It's okay to get loud, isn't it? See, as Christians, somehow we've adopted this idea that we're supposed to be the quiet folk. We're supposed to sink back. We're supposed to let the world happen as we kind of stay over here and keep to ourselves. But that's not a biblical mode, is it? Biblical mode is that we need to get loud. When God the Father sent Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, to be born onto this world, He got loud. There was a monumental shift in eternity when that happened. And when those nails were pounded into that cross, it was loud. It resonated throughout the entire world. And when the veil was torn, it was loud. So it's time for us to get loud in a loud world. We're being drowned out by these worldly ideas and this mentality of sin and death and perversion and all that. Where is our voice? Let's get loud about Jesus. Man, when I talk about Jesus, it's the loudest I talk in my life. People say, "You're such a quiet guy." Man, let me talk about my Jesus. And then I'll get loud, because that's all I want to talk about. That's all that's worthy to be talked about. Father, Lord, thank you for being a loud God. Lord God, within my life, you have been so loud. Your voice has been so loud. And even when it's that still, quiet, peaceful little voice, it resonates within my spirit so loud. So Father, today as we worship you, today as we convene and lift you high, Lord God, let in spirit and in truth, let us be loud to you, Father God. Let our prayers be bold. Let our prayers be loud. Let our voice in our community, in our spheres of influence, Lord God, let it not be muted. Let it not be weak. Let it be powerful and let it be loud, because so many people are needing to hear absolutely everything that you have to say. Your word is to be loud in our lives. So Jesus, today be glorified in all that we do, in all that we say. Lord, be glorified. Jesus, be lifted high. We love you so much. You're the reason that we're here today, and you're the reason that we choose you over this sinful, false world. So be glorified today, Jesus. And we love you. We pray this in your name. And everyone shout it out nice and loud. Yeah. Amen. You guys can be seated. All right. We're going to run through a couple quick announcements real quick. I'll dismiss the kids just a little bit later today. So today is the last Sunday of the month. And it's your birthday. But it's last Sundays today. So last Sundays, it's the last Sunday of every month. It's a potluck that we have. It's just, it rolls. It's every single month. We'll see about December with where Christmas is landing and all that. But for today, please stay. If you're just like, "I had no idea," stay. We are blessed with being able to do a lot of food and desserts here in this church. So we don't usually run out. So please stay after service, fellowship, get to know people. And then tomorrow is Trunk or Treat. There's all sorts of stuff. Trunk or Treats have been going on all over Saturday and today and Friday night. I don't know how many are going to be going on Monday night, but ours is from 4 to 7. There's cards at the guest services desk, little information cards that you guys can pass out to people that you know, kids, grandkids, neighbor kids, all that. It's a safe place to come, but here's the thing. We need more trunks. We don't have enough trunks as of right now. We've had some out-of-towners and people that are going out of town and stuff, so we don't have as many trunks as we had last week. So if you can do it, please consider doing a trunk. It doesn't have to be elaborate. I don't care if you just pull it up, you open the trunk, you throw a pumpkin in there and a bag of candy. And we have candy, so don't even worry about that. But the more trunks, even if we intersperse just trunks in between some of the trunks with games, it would be awesome. The more we can have, the better. More of that draws the community, the more they can be exposed to our church. So please consider having a trunk if you haven't yet. And then next Sunday is the 40 Days for Life closing ceremony. It will be at 6 o'clock here, Bridge Assembly. If you support life, I guess, please plan on attending. Just come together. You'll meet other people from other churches. It's a good way to just get to know people from other churches, and there'll be testimonies of things that have happened during these last 40 days and everything. So please, they're doing a potluck, so we'll have it downstairs. There'll be food. Food always draws people, all that. If you do come, I imagine if you want to come and bring something to share, you could do that as well, but I don't know that that's required or anything. And then finally, also next Sunday, the shoeboxes are due, so there's still some shoeboxes back there for the Christmas shoebox extravaganza. Send it halfway around the world to just children who aren't going to probably get a whole lot for Christmas. Grab a shoebox. There's directions. All of those things. Pack them up. Tape them up. Bring them next Sunday. You can't bring them after next Sunday because of time, right? We got to get them to where they need to go so they can get on a plane or a boat or however they get them around there. So next Sunday, those have to be back, all right? Gosh, you guys aren't very loud. How many of you guys are going to do a trunk now? Yeah. We need trunks. We need lots of trunks. All right. Four ways to give, like always. Four ways to give. There's online, text, giving box, and mail. We give you those opportunities because we don't want to stand in the way of you worshiping God through your finances or any other ways. And we are good at worshiping God here at Bridge Assembly, and it makes me so proud of you guys, but we always want to extend those opportunities. The giving boxes are obviously in the back. Tithe versus offering, we've talked about that. Tithe is your top 10%, top first. Number one, 10%. An offering goes beyond that. You can give an offering to different areas in the church, to different missionaries, whatever. Designate those offerings. Always designate those offerings. You can do that on the envelope, or you can do it through a text or online or in mail. You just leave a little letter. Sometimes when we get stuff, I don't look at any of the giving. I don't want to know who's giving. I don't want to know who gives what. I just don't want to do that, but sometimes when people mail stuff in, they leave a little note in there, and it's always awesome because I get to read those, and it's just like a testimony of what God's doing in their life. Amen? How many of you guys love to give? I mean, not that you just give, but that you love to give, because when you're a giver, there's something that happens. This man, I love to give. All right. Reva said she wanted the microphone. Reva, where are you? There's Reva, and when Reva tells me to do something, I just do it. Where is Bruce? Do you want my wife up here?
Yes.
Because she said, I'm going to stay back there until I get invited. Amy, come on up. You want me to come down? Okay. Stop it. Oh gosh. That was good, wasn't it? I always land on my left.
I'll do this last if you said you want to do it.
Zana, where's Levi? Well, he missed. I know. I'm on. I'll turn off.
We need Bruce and Debbie too. Come on. Well, we want to just pray over you guys, and then we have some gifts for you. So you guys want to gather around. You guys reach out your hands. Father God, we just thank you for our pastoral staff, Lord. We thank you for Jason and Amy, Lord, and Zana, their family. We just pray blessing over them. Lord, we thank you for Bruce and Debbie for their passion and heart for our children. God, bless them greatly. Father, we just pray for a greater anointing in the coming year. God, that you will just move with power in this body through these people, Lord. Pray for just an increase of the Father heart of God within them. Bless each one, Lord God. Bless them greatly. Give them wisdom, insight into your heart, into your word, and into the lives of those you've called them to shepherd. Father, we ask for more. We need more. We're asking for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit with power through this leadership team. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, first of all, we'd like to honor Bruce and Debbie have been acting children's ministers since Bob left to become a senior pastor, and we appreciate all the work that you do. You know, it's not easy to plan and execute programs every week and missing the service while they do it. So we appreciate them, and we have this for you guys. I know flowers are always good for me. And I appreciate all the pastor's family. You know, when you pastor a church, it's not just the man, it's the family that pastors. And every one of them makes sacrifices. I can't help but think about Grandma being back in Kansas and how hard it is sometimes when you don't have your grandma close. So we appreciate the kids too. So this is for you, Zana. We have care mostly care of you, Dad. Lots and lots of different ones. And this is for, okay, this one's for Levi, and you guys, no touchy. This is for
he's a budding businessman and living out his own little bit and he's starving. So we decided to let him have some food.
We also appreciate our pastor's wife and all the work that she's doing. She's working about three different jobs. And she's trying to homeschool. She's head of the homeschool association, and she's also our secretary, and we appreciate her. Every woman deserves flowers. And she keeps the pastor in line.
We also appreciate you, Pastor. And your hair. And rumor has it that you like to fish, but you never bring fish home. So with that said, please open that. Open it now. No, I packed it.
We heard through the grapevine that there's something that you really want, and so we wanted to get it for you.
I packed it myself. Now, to use that properly, we had to buy some bait too, so turn that over, please. You need to open that. I don't think it'd take you long to figure out who this is from. This is from a rod maker back east. His name is Mark McKenna. He's going to build Jason the rod he wants.
Thank you. That's awesome.
This is from everybody, you guys. I want you to all know.
Thank you so much.
This is from everyone that has donated so generously. That this is all from all of the church.
Thank you, guys.
So, Father, we just give you thanks and praise for these guys, Lord. And, Lord, that we just bless them. Mm-hmm. We just give you thanks, Lord. And we, the little that we've done, Lord God, I just pray that they would appreciate how much they give to us. And we just love them and bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And amen too, I guess. Well, right.
That one's for you, Amy. That one's for
here. Thank you, guys. Oh gosh, now I have to preach. Oh goodness sakes! I'll wait for you, honey. Wow. Thank you, guys, so much. This is a great church to pastor in, and it's a great church just because of the people. We've got just such amazing people, and I love to brag about you guys. I want you to know that. I need to dismiss the kids. Yes, kids, you guys are dismissed. Thank you, Bruce and Debbie, so much. Love on them today extra, too, you know, during our lunchtime and everything. Bruce is one that if there's a need, he steps in before even considering it or wondering if he's equipped or can do it. He just says, I'll do it. Last week we talked about Philip and how he had that blind obedience, and I feel like that's very much Bruce and Debbie with their blind obedience. But thank you guys so much. It does mean a lot to us. Sandy, thank you with that understanding that, you know, when God calls you, he calls your family, and sometimes that's a big move, and you do step away from a lot of things, including family and stuff like that. But we have so much family here now. My kids feel loved and a part of that, and that means just so much to us. So I'm going to try to go ahead and preach, because I got all sorts of things to think about now. Yeah, I know. So, well, amen. Let's go eat. I got a great message. We'll just get going. I got to pray right now and get resituated here. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a wonderful day. Lord God, we thank you that, Lord God, I thank you that you've brought this congregation together. And Lord God, given them the heart that you have. It's amazing when your people follow you and come together, what can be accomplished. And Lord God, that's in the supernatural way. That's in the natural way. That's in the emotional way. That's in so many different ways. So Lord God, thank you for all of those things. Jesus, obviously we are here because of you. And though October may be Pastor Appreciation Month, Lord, we appreciate you all the time. 24/7, 365, our appreciation goes to you and the depth of your sacrifice, but the depth of your love, the depth of the mercy and the grace that the Father has extended to us. So Lord, be glorified today. Holy Spirit, help me today. Help me to speak those things that you want me to speak. Lord, if it's not of you, shut my mouth. And Lord God, help us to just open our hearts today with this message, each one of us. However it affects us, Lord God, let us not run from you, but let us run to you. And Lord God, once again, I pray that nobody leaves here the same way that they walked in these doors. I pray this in your mighty name, Jesus. And everyone shout it out.
Amen.
Amen. So really, before we head into our ninth principle that we find in the book of Acts, I want to touch on something just real quickly. After last week's message, after last week's principle, and that was titled, Obedience Opens Ongoing Opportunities, right? It was the O principle. Obedience opens ongoing opportunities. The question arose from several people, how do I know that I'm hearing God? How do I know it's the Holy Spirit that's speaking? And that is such a great question. Maybe not a question that we talk about as often as we should. And I'm going to devote a whole upcoming message just to that. But until then, I want to give you guys a few guidelines, especially coming out of last week's message. God's voice, in whatever way he chooses to communicate with you, will never run contrary to Scripture. We need to understand that principle. We need to understand that because we're living in a world where Scripture is trying to be molded, and the Bible is trying to be muted, and we're basing things on the things that we want and not necessarily the truth of God. So we can have people say, well, God was speaking to me, and I feel like God wants me to do this, or God definitely wants me to do this. If it runs contrary to Scripture, that's not God. Because God can't contradict himself, nor God would never contradict himself. So with God's voice, it will always 100% of the time be supported by his word. You guys need to hear that, grab onto that, and understand that. So the first step in determining if you are hearing from God is to see how it aligns with the Bible. Also, God will never tell you to do something that will deliberately lead you into sin, right? And I say that, and everybody's like, well, of course. But from my side of the table, in my lifetime, I've had people say things to me like, yeah, I really feel like God's asking me to do this. And it's like, that's sinful. That would lead you straight into sin. That's not God speaking. So we need to use that criteria that God will never tell you to do something that would lead you into sin. Also, God will never tell you to do something that goes against his attributes or his godly character, which is now or should be our own character, right? So if it's like you're thinking God's telling you to do something and it's way outside his attributes or his character that you know him to have, that's not God doing that, right? God doesn't speak out of both sides of his mouth. The enemy does that. And like I said last week, this is so vitally important. As you know, we came out of dealing with a lot of college students, and it was so important for them to understand this, to pursue godly counsel when you have questions, right? It's okay to speak to people, but when you're pursuing godly counsel, you're speaking to somebody that you hold in regard, that they are grounded in their biblical knowledge and in their prayer life. So when we seek godly counsel, we don't just grab anybody off the street. You go to somebody that you have that relationship with, or a pastor that you respect, and you say, hey, I feel like God's leading me in this. Maybe he's speaking this to me. Can we just talk this through and talk this out? There is no danger in that. The devil uses deception, and deception is exposed by the light. He will want to isolate people and say, no, don't seek any counsel. Don't seek any wisdom. But God, on the other hand, says, seek as much as you can, because I will confirm even deeper through that. So please always, always seek godly counsel. You need people in your life that you can go for direction, but also prayer. And just because you have those people in your life, you need to understand that you need to go to those people and be open to what they're saying. Because sometimes we get so focused and we want to do this and we're saying, God's telling me to do this, that we try to shut down everybody else. We need to be open. We need to listen. Like I said, God will confirm where he wants you to be through others. So these are just some basic guidelines to help guard against your own reasoning or your maybe your emotional sway, right? A lot of us can be swayed emotionally very easy. So take those simple, basic guidelines. All right, now today we're going to get on to principle number five. We'd be going backwards. Five was a good one, though, right? Principle number nine, and a couple of things I want to say real quickly before we look at principle number nine. Today is especially important to keep in mind the prior eight principles, and we're not going to go over them. We do that a lot. You can go to last week's message and get all of those, but we need to keep this one in mind with the prior eight principles. I just am continually amazed at how systematic the book of Acts is laid out when it comes to principles. See, these first eight principles are now leading up to principle number nine, and this principle might be a little bit challenging for some of you guys on a personal level. So I want you guys to be open to that. But as I've been saying, sometimes we need to be challenged in order to get to those places where God wants us to be. So don't run from challenge. Don't seek it out always, but don't run from those challenges that God's throwing at you. So if anything today gets a bit uncomfortable, challenging, or convicting, don't tune out, don't run from it, and don't dismiss it. Rather, meet it head on. And I am confident, I am 100% confident that the Holy Spirit will walk you through that. And some of that will be pointing you to His holy word in Scripture. So let's take a look at principle number nine, and then we'll dig into the Scripture that supports it. Principle number nine is this. No one is ever too far gone irregardless. And if you just got hung up on the word irregardless, some of you do, but yes, it's regardless with an exclamation point is how irregardless is designed. So I put that there purposely because I wanted the full effect of irregardless. No one is ever too far gone irregardless. See, the early church came face to face with this one, and really, this is one of the most challenging things that the early church faced right here. You can say, oh, but what about this? What about this? What about this? Those were all these external things that they had to deal with, but with principle number nine, man, it's an internal thing. It's an inside the church thing that they had to rationalize and embrace. And we find validation for principle number nine in Acts, but we're going to also look at some other examples that came before this account that we found in the book of Acts a little bit later. We're going to skip around. So today we're really going to be in chapter 9, in Acts chapter 9. But I would recommend that you guys go back and read the chapter as a whole. I won't go through the entire thing because of time. But on your off time today or tomorrow, just jump back into chapter 9 and read that. So let's jump in. Let's start at Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord and relentless in his search for believers, went to the high priest and he asked for letters of authority from him to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any men or women there belonging to the way, believers, followers of Jesus the Messiah, men and women alike, he could arrest them and bring them bound with chains to Jerusalem. So we're back to Saul here. Saul, also known as Paul, later in the scriptures, he really takes on the name of Paul, but Saul, Paul, same person, and really, we were first introduced and know Saul from the martyrdom of Stephen, don't we? Remember, in his authority and reputation, he approved of the stoning. He approved of the killing of Stephen. Just quickly, Acts 7:58 and 8:1, it says this, then they drove him out of the city and began stoning him, and the witnesses placed their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul wholeheartedly approved of Stephen's death. Now Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Luke is actually the only writer in the Bible that is a Gentile, and it's very interesting. He was also a physician. Luke's just an interesting guy. But Luke, as the writer of the book of Acts, is really taking time to establish the character of Saul. Now remember, all scripture is inspired and breathed out by the Holy Spirit. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke is writing this and he's wording it in just a very careful way. So we see this establishment of Saul's character. So up until this point, we know that Saul is a man who fervently, passionately despises those who follow Christ as the Messiah. To the point that he has made it his assignment in life to hunt down and persecute anyone who follows the way, right? The way being the way of Jesus. And really for Saul, he's established that nothing's off limits. That's pretty scary, right? In his fervency, he said, you know what? I'm going to do this. I'm going to persecute to the fullest extent, and I'm not putting limits on anything. And we can see that and understand that in the killing of Stephen. So Saul was very much an enemy of the early church. Saul was very much the number one enemy of the early church. And he took this attitude because he saw the early church as an enemy to his Jewish religion. Right? Isn't that interesting? He saw this Jesus guy, and he was so versed and so schooled in prophecy and all that, yet his anger and his fervency to end this movement kept him blind, right? He couldn't hear. He couldn't understand the scriptures that he was versed so well in. And all he wanted to do is crush this movement so that he could protect his Jewish heritage and his Jewish religion. And now things get real exciting. Look at Acts 9:3-6. As he traveled, he approached Damascus. Remember, he's got the papers. He's got all authority. He can do whatever he wants to anybody who follows Christ in Damascus. And as he traveled, he approaches Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, displaying the glory and majesty of Christ. Lord, let us see that. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice from heaven saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting and oppressing me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? And he answered, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Uh-oh! The chief enemy of the early church has just had an up-close and personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Oh, things are getting good! Now, before we go on, I want you to understand the wording here and how remarkable it actually is. Look at what Jesus says. He says this. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Notice that Jesus does not say, Saul, come on, man. Why are you hurting my church? Why are you going after the people in my church? Why are you persecuting my church? See, this right here, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This should make each and every believer stand up just a little bit taller and bask in the joy of knowing just how much God loves each and every one of us. See, Jesus takes persecution against the church personally because to him, his people are undeniably a part of him. Jesus isn't separating himself from his church. Therefore, Saul, man, he's up against these followers of Jesus. Jesus, to him, has already been killed, right? Jesus is out of the picture. So he's after the people that are still following him. But to Jesus, he's saying, why are you doing this to me? And he's establishing to Saul that, in fact, Jesus is still alive. As a born-again believer, we are not only with Christ, but we are in Christ, right? That's a big statement. That's a statement. That's a theologic statement that is so basic that we absolutely need to understand. And if that doesn't give you confidence to face the trials and tribulations and persecutions and perils of this world, then I don't know what will. I want you to remember this because it's going to come into play in a few minutes. So the biggest problem to the early church has now become part of the early church. Now, how could this be? Didn't God know the things that Saul had done? The hatred that Saul had held in his heart? Was God unaware of his involvement in the persecution and even murder? How could someone like Saul be forgiven of the atrocious sins that he has committed? The early church is about to face principle number 9 head on. Now, if you've read this story, if you've heard this story, you know that during Saul's interaction with Jesus, Saul was left blind. But God had everything under control. Let's look at Acts 9, 10 through 14. Now in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he answered, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight and ask at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying there, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come in and place his hands on him so that he may regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many people about this man, especially how much suffering and evil he has brought on your saints, God's people at Jerusalem, and here in Damascus. He has authority from the high priest to put in chains all who call on your name, confessing you as Savior." See, Saul's reputation had gone before him, and the followers of Christ had formed an opinion about Saul. And can you blame him? I mean, really, can you blame him for doing that? Now imagine if you are Ananias and the Holy Spirit tells you to go pray for the number one enemy of the church and somebody that can throw you in jail quite easily. Are you going to go? Are you going to go? Now last week we talked about Philip, man. He was, "Pooh, man, I'll go. But this is a little different here. This is a little bit more specific. See, Ananias knows where he's supposed to go and whom he's supposed to talk to, and who that guy actually is. So are you going to do it? Because honestly, this goes against all common sense, as well as human nature. I'm not going to beat around the bush here. Gosh, if God all of a sudden tells me to do something like this, I'm going to have to, I think I need to pray about that one, right? And I'm going to stall things out, and I'm going to be like God, and I'm going to say, how is that supported in your word? And you better believe I'm going to seek some godly counsel, some wise counsel on this one, because everything inside of me would have been saying, don't even do it. This is a trap. Something bad is going to happen. See, at this point, Ananias, he doesn't know if he's going to be arrested or worse. So Ananias does exactly what most of us would do. Ananias decides that he needs to enlighten God. You been there? You need to enlighten God a little bit? You need to remind God? So he enlightens God on who Saul is. "Oh God, I don't think you know who he is. Let me tell you who Saul actually is. And I need to remind you, God, of the things that he has done." Man, we all do it in different aspects of our life. Because after all, don't we like to remind God of the things he overlooked when it comes to our obedience? Yeah, we like to. And now principle number 8 from last week, obedience opens ongoing opportunities, is in play here as well, isn't it? So let's see how this all plays out for Ananias. Acts 9, 15 through 17. "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for this man is deliberately is a deliberately chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will make clear to him how much he must suffer and endure for my name's sake. So Ananias left and entered the house, and he laid his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came to Damascus, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to proclaim Christ to both Jew and Gentile. You see, no one is ever too far gone, irregardless. Irregardless of who Saul is, irregardless of what Saul has done, even irregardless of what Saul was there to do. Saul was never too far gone to come to Christ as his Lord and Savior. We should all say amen to that, because I don't think any of you in here are as bad as Saul was. And again, Luke's wording here is important. Look at what Ananias' first words are. Brother Saul. Isn't that interesting? Brother Saul. No accusations. No fear. No sir, mister, Pharisee, whatever. He simply goes in and says, Brother Saul. See, no longer an enemy, but now family. Now a brother in Christ. And Ananias gets it. He gets it. He understands. It might have taken him a couple stutter steps of reminding God who Saul is. But when you have a true interaction with God, you begin to get it. And your mindset from your heart begins to change. Ananias understands that as a born-again believer, personally, he is not only with Christ, but he is also in Christ. Ananias gets that. And as hard as it may have been initially for Ananias, he also understands that Saul now also is a born-again believer. And together, they are both with and in Christ. See, together, as brothers, in Christ. It's not separated. It's not relegated. So Ananias addresses him as his brother. Please don't underestimate this amazing example of this incredible interaction between Saul and Christ, first, and second, Saul and Ananias. See, when people come to Christ, They are also to come to their brothers and sisters in Christ. And sometimes that doesn't always happen, does it? And sometimes that's the fault of the church. No one is ever too far gone, irregardless. Let's look at Acts 9, 19 through 21. For several days afterward, Saul remained with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began proclaiming Jesus. I love that. Immediately he began proclaiming Jesus. He got loud. Man, he got loud in the synagogue saying, "This man is the Son of God, the promised Messiah." What a change. All those who heard him continued to be amazed and said, "Is this not the man who in Jerusalem attacked those who called on this name of Jesus and had come here to Damascus for the express purpose of bringing them bound with chains before the chief priests?" It's exactly the same man. It is exactly that same person. It is exactly that guy that you had formed your opinion about and feared. It is exactly him. See, their amazement testifies to the redeeming blood of Christ, doesn't it? We need to be testifying to that same redeeming blood. Power of his atonement to break the chains of sin and death and to truly change people down to their core level. That's why we call it being born again. You look at Saul, he truly was born again. Immediately he goes in and he starts proclaiming Jesus. He couldn't keep it quiet. He went in there and said, let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about my Jesus. And they're going, wait a second. A couple days ago, he wasn't your Jesus. A couple days ago, you were going to arrest all of us. And now you're our brother in Christ. You can't make this stuff up. I'm not kidding. You cannot make this stuff up. Only Jesus can grab hold of somebody and transform them that radically in that short amount of time. It is impossible. Any psychology, it's impossible. Any drugs, it's impossible. Any other false religion, it's impossible. It is only by and through Jesus Christ that we can be changed so radically. You know why? You know why? Because no one is ever too far gone, irregardless. Now, obviously, this principle did not start in the early church or in the book of Acts, right? This wasn't all of a sudden a brand new principle. Oh, check this out. All of a sudden there's a Saul, and now all of a sudden people aren't too far gone. Before they were, no, it didn't happen like that. See, this principle is actually Christ's standard. And that's what we got to understand. That though we're going over this principle in the book of Acts, we got to understand for each one of us, this is Christ's standard. So let's take a look at some very powerful examples of how no one is ever too far gone. The first example that we find is in John chapter 4. You remember what's in John chapter 4? It's the woman at the well. The woman at the well, what an interesting account. And there's so much depth in this account. Sometimes we glance over it and we kind of just keep going because after all, we just had John 3:16 because that's in John 3. Now we're in John 4. So we just keep going. But we need to stall out and really go back and reread the woman at the well because first off, she's a Samaritan woman. And Samaritans, they were despised by the Jewish people. See, the Jewish people, they were like, man, we don't want to have anything to do with them. They held a grudge. There was a lot of unforgiveness. If you want to figure out where that came from, get back into the OT, the Old Testament. But this Samaritan woman is here. She's talking with Jesus. And man, that's just not right. Jesus shouldn't be talking to someone like that, someone from her lineage, a Samaritan after all. And then to make matters worse, this Samaritan woman, she's got a past. She's got a big past. She's got a crazy past. And you know what? It's not only just her past, because currently she's living in an adulterous relationship, and Jesus is sitting there totally reading her mail. Well, here you go. All those guys, yeah, you called them husbands, but they're not your husbands anymore. And actually, the guy you're living with, he's not even your husband. And what a dialogue that must have been. But to Jesus, no one is ever too far gone, irregardless. And after this conversation and after this beautiful interaction, now we see principle number 8 from last week intersecting with principle number 9. That we're talking about now. Look at John 4:39. Now many Samaritans from that city believed in him and trusted in him as Savior because of what the woman said. She went back and said, let me tell you about my Jesus. And it's going to get loud. See, she was too, the society said, man, you're too far gone. Why do you think she was getting water in the middle of the day? The women didn't get water in the middle of the day. They got water in the morning. Number one, it was cooler, right? And number two, then they had water for that day. So the Samaritan women would go get water in the morning. She wasn't with the Samaritan women in the morning because she was ostracized. She was outside of that. She was looked down upon. Oh, she's not worth it. She's too far gone. But Jesus comes back and says, not only are you not too far gone, but now you're going to talk about me. Now you're going to testify me. And many are going to come to me because of the testimony that you speak. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? the downcast, the down and out, those outside of societal norms are the ones that Jesus is getting a hold of, and they can't keep quiet. Our second example takes us back to Legion. You guys remember Legion? We had a message on that a few months ago, and we find the story of Legion in Matthew 8, Mark 5, and Luke 8. It's in the Synoptic Gospels. It's in all three. That's why, I got to listen to that. I better take note of what's going on here if I see it in all three. Now we have a demon-possessed man. That's all. Just a demon-possessed man. And he lives in the graveyards is all. Not a big deal, right? We all know people like that, don't we? And he lives in the graveyards because the people of the city have given up on him. And they've driven him away. They didn't want him around. Man, I don't know that I'd want... I don't want a demon-possessed person moving into my neighborhood, right? I don't really want that. But how am I going to react to that would be the bigger question. So here we have Legion, and he cuts himself, and he screams, and they try to chain him, but he's crazy, and he breaks the chains, and he is full of demons. And that's why the demons, they have adopted the name Legion, because there are many in him. But Jesus doesn't see a demon-possessed man. Jesus sees a man in need of a Savior. Because no one is ever too far gone, irregardless. And you know what? That's exactly what this man gets. And again, principle number 8, principle number 9, they intersect again. Look at Mark 5, 18 through 20. As Jesus was getting into the boat, this is after, man, the pigs. Can't forget the pigs. Jesus casts all the demons out in the pigs, and they run off and they drown themselves, and the townspeople come out and they're afraid, and they're like, we don't know what's going on, but Jesus, just leave here, because they're fearful. This is right after that. So Jesus says, okay, if you don't want me here, I'll leave. And as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. And Jesus, he did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed, because he walked in there and they were like, wait a second, we know you. We know who you are. You have a reputation. Just like the woman at the well had a reputation. Just like Saul had a reputation. We know who you are, but now you're coming and you seem so normal. And you're speaking things with so much life in your testimony. Wow, how can we deny that testimony? And so many of us went down there and we saw the dead pigs floating in the sea, and we knew something huge had happened, but we didn't know what. Now you're explaining it to us. And he said, man, let me tell you about my Jesus. Because it's going to get loud. Because I can't keep it within me. I wanted to go with him, but he told me to do this. So just like Philip, he said, okay, man, I'm going to walk. How hard would it have been for him to walk back in there? Right? These are the people who chained him and threw him in the graveyard. And now he's extending forgiveness. And not only that, he's going to testify and preach Jesus to him. How amazing is this? Because no one is ever too far gone. Let's take a look at a third example. Third example would be the thief on the cross. See, as Jesus is crucified, there's two other men who are crucified with him. Now, I'm no history professor or anything like that. But even though we may not know everything about these other two men that are being crucified with Jesus, what we do know is that their crimes warranted the capital punishment of crucifixion. See, they call them the two thieves, but I don't think they just were stealing hubcaps. Or any. They didn't go to the bank and thought, man, this is a nice pen. Yeah, who's laughing on that one? Gail, do we need to talk about anything? You like them bank pens, don't you? See, these two thieves, they weren't petty thieves. Let's say that. These thieves, man, they had done stuff that would have warranted the capital punishment of crucifixion. Would that have included murder? It possibly could have. There's all sorts of things we don't know. All we know is here's Jesus hanging up there, dying for our sins, and two criminals that are on each side of him. But in this interaction, we now find one of these thieves in the last few moments of his life understand and proclaim the need for Christ as his Savior. See, at this moment, for him, nothing else mattered. What mattered, and what we must understand, is that no one is ever too far gone, irregardless. Do you think Jesus had enough on his plate right at that moment? He's a little busy taking upon the sins of the world, past, present, and future. He's up there, not only being crucified like these thieves, but remember how beaten he was before. Man, he's just barely hanging on for life. And I got this guy, and he actually asks me, hey, remember me in paradise? Can't you see I'm doing something? But that wasn't Jesus' response. Jesus' response was, yes, today you will be with me in paradise. Why? 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 Well, it's because no one is ever too far gone, irregardless. Haven't you guys been listening? Do you believe it? Do you actually believe that? It's okay to get honest in church. I know for so many people, we got to put on a face when we walk into church, and when somebody comes up and says, hey, how's it going? We have to say, oh, I'm blessed. That's doing great. And we got to sit in our seat, and we got to sit there praying that no one will truly understand what we're actually going through, or maybe what we're thinking, because we're sinful, fallen creatures trying to have the relationship with Jesus that he wants us to have. But there's some times that things worm in, and some people are sitting in here this morning, and you're saying, oh yes, I believe it. I totally believe, Pastor, I believe everything you say. Wish everybody in my house said that. I got a redhead in the back, I'm smiling. When I say, do you believe it? I want you to be careful here, because this can get really tricky for us. In other words, don't let your mouth override how you might really feel. Or may have not fully come to grips with yet. Because principle number 9, it's a hard one. It's hard because it deals with things our human understanding can mess up really, really bad. See, within our human understanding, we gotta deal with things like unforgiveness. Anybody ever have to deal with unforgiveness in here? You guys are a bunch of liars. That's better. How about this one? Offense. You guys ever have to deal with things like, I've been offended. I'm offended. How about things like hurt? Now, has anybody in here ever been hurt? No, none of you. We all have. How about our human attitude toward justice? Right? Well, it's just not fair. And they deserve, right? We get so caught up in that, and there's people in this world that just try to push that. They push it and push it and push it. And what they're doing is every time they push it upon us, they're trying to push us a little bit further away from God. Because God is the one who determines justice. God holds all that justice, but we have all these different organizations and they're saying, oh, but it's just not right. Come on board with us and we will stand up against that. And there are truly injustices that the Bible says we are to stand up against, but there's also definite ways that we are to stand up against those. The problem is this all filters down and it trickles down, and then we have people in our lives that hurt us and they offend us, and then we hold unforgiveness in them so that we believe that justice needs to be done on them, and we can even get wrapped up and start praying some crazy things. And I think God just shakes his head and says, you're not getting it. You don't understand. Read about Ananias. Read about how he called the enemy of the church now his brother in Christ. See, what we think someone deserves can be very different from what God desires. Telling you, this stuff's not easy. This stuff is challenging because we're all stubborn. And our stubbornness can sometimes manifest out of our hurt. In our unforgiveness. Many times we're going to apply these false standards to other people within our lives. It could be parents, it could be siblings, it could be kids, it could be co-workers, it could be ex-friends, it could be all these different people. And we want to apply those standards to others. And yet, sometimes we can even apply these same standards to ourselves. Sometimes we think, well, yeah, God can forgive everybody, but I don't know that he can forgive me and the things that I have done. What are you saying? That God's blood was atoning for almost everybody except for you? In either case, that's in essence what you're saying. Your power of love and sacrifice was almost enough, but not quite. The principle number 9 comes down to a basic understanding of mercy and grace. And that is simply, mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you don't deserve. And Jesus heaps that upon us. We need to understand that mercy and grace can only be found in the love of Jesus Christ as determined through the righteousness of the Father. That's not always a popular message today either, because today's world wants the love and the mercy and the grace, but they don't necessarily want to tie that in with the righteousness of the Father. But I'll stand up here today and say the two can never be separated. Who are we to think we have the right to determine the eternity of anyone? Yet that's sometimes what we do. And if not careful, we can fall into this trap. And really, it's the trap of unforgiveness. And we have now come to the hard part of this message. Have you placed anyone outside of principle number 9? No one is ever too far gone, irregardless. Have you ever placed anyone, including yourself, outside of principle number 9? Let the Holy Spirit bring it to the surface right now. Why wait? Why wrestle with this? Why walk out of here twisted up and having this heavy on your heart? Bring it. Bring it. Let the Holy Spirit deal with it this morning. What I'm doing is I'm inviting you, each and every one of you, to deal with these areas in our life that run contrary to God's desire and God's will. Because deep down, most of us, man, we've been hurt badly. We've been scarred. Man, maybe that wound is still open. It's festering. And we're so angry at people. Just like Ananias in the early church could have done to Saul. They could have ostracized him. They could have said, oh, he's blind. Now's our time for revenge. Get your stones. Remember what he did? Remember what he did to Stephen? It's our job to get back. It's our job to demand justice. And you know what? Pre-Jesus, the Jewish heritage was full of a lot of those actions, right? But Jesus changes everything. See, without Jesus, Ananias could have never gone to pray for who was the enemy of the church just moments before. He could have never stepped in and his first words have been, Brother Saul, brother, I'm seeing you as my equal and I'm seeing you as my brother in Christ. So if you've ever held these thoughts, or maybe this morning you're holding these thoughts, maybe this morning these thoughts are against yourself. You come to church every Sunday, you read your Bible, you believe that Jesus is the way, but there's a disconnect because you think maybe you're just a little too far gone because of mistakes, things that you've done earlier on in your life. Heck, maybe you did them last night, I don't know. Jesus is saying, you know what? No one is ever too far gone, irregardless. Not the woman at the well, not Legion, not the thief on the cross, and not this fervent fanatic named Saul. Maybe this morning there's just someone in your life and you just don't think you could ever forgive them. And I'll even take it one step further. Maybe that person is no longer alive. Forgiveness, unforgiveness hurts you. Even if they're not around anymore, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a somebody that was in your life prior and they did atrocious things to you. And now maybe they're no longer living, but your unforgiveness is still alive. Bring it. Just bring it and lay it down to Jesus and let's see how the Holy Spirit sorts that out. But again, maybe for some of you, you can't forgive yourself. Jesus wants to walk you through that. He wants to give you healing in that area of your life. Worship team, if you guys want to sneak up here. No one is ever too far gone for Jesus, irregardless. You guys believe it? It's got to be our belief as this church. We got to. We cannot be a church where somebody walks in and we think, oh gosh, what are they doing here? I hope they don't burst into flames right here. We have to truly believe that no one is ever too far gone for Jesus, irregardless. And it's time to follow his lead here. Because as born-again believers, we are not only with Christ, but we are in Christ. I have no idea, because every single song that Jen picked today was an appropriate song, and I just said, I'm leaving it up to you. I don't even want to know what song she's going to do. We could be proclaiming and shouting out and celebrating, and we could be falling down at the altar, or we could be doing it all at the same time, but I will ask you this. Don't drag that garbage home. Don't drag that stuff home. Grab onto Jesus and say, Jesus, man, I need you. I've been guilty of this. I'm guilty of it right now. I haven't forgiven these people. I haven't forgiven myself. I make judgments based on political party, race, color, creed, age, sex, whatever it is. I've been guilty of relegating people to a place that is beyond your reach. That's a problem in your own heart. So today, as we close, the altars are open. There's people to pray. Before we go down and eat, let's do what we need to do up here. And let's get right how we need to get right so that we can go downstairs today and just celebrate with one another in fellowship. Doesn't that sound good? So when people say, hey, how's it going? You can be honest with them and just say, man, it's been hard. But I just had a time with Jesus and things are a whole lot better. Let's pray and then the altars will be open. Let's worship. Let's do whatever we need to do. Father, Lord, thank you for extending your Son, Jesus Christ, to us. Through your righteousness, we now have mercy and grace. And we also have an audience with you, Father, that all our sins may be forgiven through your Son, Jesus Christ, who took all our sins upon him. If he did that for me, then I have to understand and celebrate that he will do that for everyone, anyone who wants it, anyone who desires it. So Lord God, let that change my testimony. Let that change my opinion. Let that change my perspective. As I focus upon you, Lord God, help me to be like a Philip and help me to be like Ananias, two heroes of the early church. Jesus, your will and your way is what I want in my life. So may your will and your way be done in my life. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And everyone said, amen.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10 o'clock a.m. at Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information about Bridge Assembly, go to bridgehelena.com, and we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Jason Metz.